Morning, while we stand and while we sing. Go, when you mentioned that you might be getting a little bit deep in some of those songs, I thought, well, we would just take you by the hand like Jesus did Peter and lift him out of the deep water. But anyway, you did good, and I appreciate your leading those songs on such short notice. And I know you're all here to hear the rest of that story, and I was going to tell you that tonight, but I think I'll wait until next Lord's Day. No, I'm teasing. I am going to tell you the rest of that story, but I will do that a little bit later in the lesson. But we are glad you're here tonight. By the way, I heard it may snow again tonight. Isn't that encouraging? but it'll probably melt off by tomorrow because the weather's supposed to get up to about 50 or 54 degrees, I think. But at any rate, the snow was a very beautiful experience, and God blesses us, and we're thankful that we're able to meet in this warm building tonight. You know, unlike years that have gone by, few will ever, or did then, ever left a reception without a shower of rice. How many of you had rice thrown at your wedding or at your reception? Anybody in here have rice thrown? I think Audrey had it down the back of her neck, I think, when we left. But anyway, probably some of you will remember that. But by the mid-1990s, it was common knowledge that uncooked rice would kill unsuspecting birds. The rice would swell in their stomachs, causing them to burst, and it would cause a very tragic death for many of our fowled and winged friends. Well, so the tradition of rice, superstitiously believed to foster or facilitate a good and happy life, it was a tradition, was abandoned for alternatives like the throwing of bird seed. Many still do that today, or confetti, or bubbles, and all of those kind of traditions were established. Ironically, and I bought into that, believe it or not, when I first heard it back in the 90s, and we had a policy here at the church building, if anybody were to get married, they're not to throw rice, because rice would kill the birds. Well, it's a very interesting thought. There was a professor at Cornell University who was an ornithologist, who is actually a professor of the study of birds, has stated that there are no documented cases, now listen to this, of birds dying as a result of eating rice. She says, in fact, house sparrows, red-winged blackbirds, and bobolinks eat it all the time out in the wild. And so marriage is often surrounded by a lot of myths, one of them being, if we ever get married, we'll always live happily ever after. Let me just ask a question tonight. How many of you in this audience have lived, now honestly, no domestic quarrels, no intense fellowship, how many of you can truthfully say that you've had a happy marriage all along your life with no problems at all? Anyone? Bless you, Adam. Well, that wasn't what Diane was sharing with us this afternoon, but anyway, we'll buy that should you say so. I think that's kind of like what we thought about rice. But anyway, be that as it may, we know that there are a lot of myths that surround marriage. And it is a wonderful thing to be married. Marriage, as I mentioned this morning, is a very wonderful thing. And we, when we think of Valentine's Day, we always think about the giving of cards and the sharing of love and letting our loved one, our mates know, or perhaps our friends know, how much we love them and how much we really do appreciate what they do for us all year long. And that is a great tradition, but something that we ought to do all the time. It's not just something that we ought to foster one day a year, but it is something that ought to be implemented in our lives every day. Writing little notes, maybe offering words of encouragement and giving people a call and saying to them how much we love them. You know, words, as I said this morning, sometimes are cheap, but sometimes they're very important. They are. It is important to say to one another, I love you, and to be very sincere when you do that. Alyssa thought that she had a perfect fiancé. As she was getting to know Michael and his family, that she had a perfect fiancé more. Now, believe it or not, I was out at Walmart this morning retrieving my wife some cottage cheese because Audrey eats cottage cheese for breakfast. And I went out there early to get that cottage cheese, and believe it or not, you know who I saw when I walked into Walmart? Diane Harding going to get Adam a cup of McDonald's coffee because he likes McDonald's coffee. I didn't believe it at first. I said, what are you doing out here at Walmart so early in the morning? She said, well, I had to come get Adam a cup of coffee. And I said, where is he? She said, he's in bed as we speak. I thought, well, now that was really generous on your part, Diane. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what Adam did for you today, but I'll tell you what, we praise you and we honor you. Really, because you have to live with him. But anyway, we really do appreciate you. But anyway, Alyssa noticed, you know, that the dad would bring the mom hot coffee every morning while she was still in bed. Well, after a time, Alyssa and Michael were engaged, and then they were married. And on the way from the wedding to the reception, Alyssa again remarked on Michael's loving parents and his mom's morning coffee in bed. Tell me, she said, does it run in the family? He said, it sure does, but you need to know that I take after my mom. Well, believe it or not, we all need to learn to love one another and to love one another with a pure heart fervently. The Bible teaches that about the church. We ought to be very loving. But the Bible teaches also that we ought to love one another in the family. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We need love within the family. Oh, families need a greater love every day, don't we? And you know what? Love doesn't come easy. It doesn't. We have to learn to love. It is a learned behavior, and it is something that we all need to practice. And when we think about Valentine's, all of us have dreams, and no doubt the young people in this church have dreams someday of being able to marry someone that's really going to make them happy. And even sometimes many of the dreams that people have had for the year through the years have turned out to be nightmares more than dreams. Nightmares because they really never ever gave a lot of thought to the one that they were taking to be their wedded love. A woman woke up one morning and told her husband, I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think that meant? She said. To which he said and responded, well, you'll know tonight. That evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Where should we find love? How important is it? You know, love is so important in every arena of life. I don't care where it is. The Bible says that love is a bond. We understand that because we sing that song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. It binds us together. When John Fawcett wrote that book, he talked about the love that he had for the congregation where he was. And he had been there so many years, and he talked about the deep abiding love and the commitment that he had to them and they had to him. And we sing it, and we sing it zestfully, and we sing it lovingly, because love really is a bond. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says that we are to put on the bond of love because it is the bond of perfection and maturity. You know, love will hold you together, and it is a bond. And someone has appropriately said that it is really the super glue of life. It is that bonding agent that holds you together. Money won't hold you together because someday the money will fizzle out. Material things may be gone someday. I know a lot of people that say, well, we're just in this for the children. And when the children grow up, then we're going to separate and we're going to go our own way. Well, there again, you see, when the children grow up, then you separate. You know, it's a tragedy sometimes that people just stay together for the children. Because you know what? You didn't become one with your children, but you became one with your mate. You did. And that's what Christ taught. He said that they are no longer twain or two, but they become one. And it is that love that God talks about that will really hold us together during the darkest days of our relationship. It'll hold us together, and as the marriage vow says, it will hold us together in sickness or in health. It will hold you together when you are rich or when you are poor. It will hold you together for better or when times get worse. And it will hold you to one another until death shall sever and bring an end to that relationship, and it should. The Bible says that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he liveth. And that's God's divine arrangement for marriage. But love is a bond. Let me share with you tonight some areas where we need to have a greater love. The family is one of them. We need to have a greater love in the family. And you know, a lot of times people are so busy today, they don't have time for one another, much less even think about one another, trying to strengthen the marriage and trying to strengthen the relationship. We don't give a whole lot of thought. You know, marriages need nurturing. They do. The Bible says that we're to nurture our children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. But I'm going to tell you something. Marriages need nurturing as well. Any relationship needs nurturing. It needs a lot of care and a lot of attention if it's really going to be the kind of relationship that you want. If it's the kind of relationship that you dreamed about. That's the Valentine dream that everybody wants. Is someone they can love and someone who will love them in return. You know, there would be fewer divorces and less marital discord if we learn to love one another. Divorce is such a bad word. The Bible in the book of Malachi chapter 3 says that God hates putting away. Now, divorce was never even into the picture at all in the very beginning of time. But man, because of the hardness of his heart, God allowed them to put away their mates, according to Matthew chapter 19. But that wasn't in the will of God. And by the way, it really isn't in the will of God today. He doesn't want you to do it. But he will permit you to do it under certain circumstances and permit you the right to marry again. We often say sometimes we marry one another for better, for worse. But a lot of times we don't marry for good. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. And that's a tough call too, isn't it? People don't like to submit to anybody. People like to be free-spirited today. They don't want to submit to anyone, whether it be governmental authority, whether it be the local police, whoever it happens to be. But love will keep us together. It will help us to be less critical one of another. You know, sometimes in marriages, and I see this a lot, husbands who constantly berate their wives or wives who are constantly putting down their husbands, their Valentine, so to say. Shouldn't be that way. But a person should be very quick to give praise instead of criticism. But oftentimes it's the other way around, isn't it? Husbands and wives need to spend time with one another. I heard a story one time about a couple who were actually involved in a tornado. And when the tornado came and it blew the house away, and the husband and the wife were out in the field together, and the wife began to cry. And she began to lament the fact that this tornado had come. But anyway, the husband turned to her and says, "Look," says, "we can replace all of this. We can take care of it. Don't worry about it. We still have our lives." And she said, "You don't understand, honey." And he said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I'm crying because I'm rejoicing." And he said, "Rejoicing over what?" She said, "This is the first time that we have been out together in 10 years. Well, it's important that relationships be built upon association. People who are together, spending time with one another. Well, that love not only is a bonding agent that holds families together, and oh my, we need love in the family, but we need love for the lost. You know, our theme this year is reaching out to the lost, isn't it? Souls to win in 2010. We need to keep focused on that. We need to understand what our mission is, and that love will hold us to the lost. We won't forget them. We'll remember them. And we need to. We need to see the lost through the eyes of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Jesus loved the lost. He said, it's my mission to come and to seek and save the lost. Did you know that he didn't wait for the lost to come to him? You know, a lot of times we do that, don't we? We talk about having a lot of friends, and we say one of these days, and they want to find out about Jesus, I'll be here, I'll be ready. And you know what? A lot of preachers sit in an office somewhere, and they just wait for the lost to come and knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like to study with you. Hey, that's not the way you do it, folks. Jesus said you seek and to save the lost. You reach out to them where they are. You go where the lost are. That's the mission. And you know what causes that? It's a deep, abiding love and a conviction down in your heart that helps you understand that you have to love like Jesus loved. In the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, dear children, walk in love as Christ has loved you. Walk in love. Not just talk in love, but walk in love. You know, walking is an action word, isn't it? It's something you're doing. It's not something you're saying. And he says to walk in love. And John went on to say in his first epistle, he says that we are to walk after him. For he left us, Peter said, an example that we are to follow in his steps. Walk in love as God's dear children. And then love not only holds us to the lost, not only does it hold families together, but it holds the church together, folks. In a world today where it's so easy for people to be fragmented and divided over all kinds of issues and little innuendos that people say or make and all these things that just polarize us and separate us, you know what holds the church together? It's the love of God. And you can rest assured when division occurs, someone's not loving God and they're not loving the brethren. And they're not practicing that commandment of Jesus when he said that we are to love one another. And he says, hereby shall the world know you're my disciples, John the 13th chapter. But we are to walk in love one toward another. And John would write again in 1 John chapter 4. He said, if God so love us, he says, we ought to love one another. Love the brotherhood, Peter said, and we are. And we must love. Someone said we mutter, we sputter, we fume, we spurt. We often get mad and our feelings get hurt. And isn't it true? Our vision often grows dim, and when all that we need is a moment with him, and that's with Christ. We get so upset sometimes with one another. Have you ever noticed sometimes it's just over frivolous things? Have you ever noticed sometimes in your family, with your wife or with your husband or even with your children, it's little bitty things that frustrate you? It's not big things, little things. People get bent out of shape about a lot of little things. Same thing in the church. People are human. They fail to practice, as we mentioned this morning, what biblical love really is. Jesus would teach us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. He would write in 1 Corinthians, Paul would, and he would say, let there be no divisions among you. May you speak the same thing, and may you be of the same mind one toward another. We are to bear one another's burdens, according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? It's the law of love. That's what he said. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then last of all, love is that thing that holds us to God. Not only does it hold a family together and makes you secure, but not only does it hold that family together, not only does it hold us to the lost, not only does it hold us as a member of the body of Christ and bind us together, but it also binds us to God. It holds you to God. Sometimes I'm astounded at people who were once faithful Christians and those who have left the Lord over a period of time or through the years. And a lot of people do that. I could tell you, numbers of them tonight that even live right here in our city in Palestine that were once faithful members of the church that, listen, you talk about faithfulness. They were here at every service of the church. They were always in Bible class. They were always here for Monday night for the master. They were always diligent in doing and serving and building and whatever they could do for the cause of Jesus, and many are unfaithful today. And folks, that doesn't happen overnight. It starts by drifting a little bit here and a little bit there, and finally, before you know it, you have drifted away from God. And you know why? It's because your love has grown weak. When John the Great Revelator would write to the early church in those seven churches of Asia Minor, over in those first few opening chapters of the book of Revelation, he would write unto the church at Laodicea and to the church at Ephesus, and he would say, and listen to what he says. He talks about how they had drifted away from God, but you know what he said? You know how he really said it? He said, "You have left your first love." That's what he said. And I'm going to tell you something. When you don't get your heart into what you're doing, and you don't put your love and your commitment into what you're doing, it won't be long before you quit doing what you're doing. And Jesus says, "Because you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Love is called a number of things. It's called a mantle. So Peter called it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. He said, put on love. It is something you put on. It's called a magnet. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. As we mentioned this morning, it is a magnet that draws us to God. Love is a badge. Jesus said, "Hereby shall the world know that you're my disciples if you love one another." It is a badge to the fact that you are a child of God. But I don't think there could be a greater word than the word bond that Paul uses here in Colossians 3 and verse 14. And he appropriately calls it that by inspiration of the Spirit. He says to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. And just a few verses down from that, he even goes in an emphatic way and he says, "If you love me," thinks about verse 21, he says, "you will keep my word." You will do it. Love. It holds us to God. It holds us together in the tough times as well as the good times. It holds us together during the downturn of the economy. It holds us to God when we're going through struggles in our own life. It holds us to God when it seems as though everything around us is beginning to crumble. And Paul would write these words to the Roman church, words of encouragement. And he would say, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That's not just rhetoric. But he says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? We all go through it. We go through what we call these trying times. Or distress. Sometimes we don't know which way to look. We look every way but up. Or persecution, people say things against you because of your faith's sake. Or famine, sometimes when you don't know where the next meal is coming from. You don't know how you'll pay your bills. Or nakedness, or peril, whatever it is, or sword. Paul says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." But he answers that question that he asked back in verse 35. He said, nay, for in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from God's love which is in the Lord Jesus. You know, the world really would be better off if we had a greater love one for another, and a love that's honest and genuine and not superfluous. A love that's very tender, a love that's very encouraging, a love that lifts people up instead of pushes them down, a love that is selfless instead of selfish, a love that's concerned about the welfare of all and not just a few. A love that is generated by the goodwill of Jesus Christ and his commitment at the cross. And it was that kind of love that he leaves for us tonight. I heard about a man, as a matter of fact, two men, who had been in another city, and they made their way back on an air flight to DFW. And when they got to DFW, one was single, one was married. And when they got back to DFW, they both got off the plane. They went inside the terminal. And the married man's wife was waiting for him, and their children were there together with her. And they began to embrace and love one another as if it had been days or perhaps months, maybe even a year before, since they had seen one another. And the single man was observing all of this. And in the course of the conversation with the man, he had learned that they had only been separated or only been apart for only 2 days. That the man had gone out of town on a business trip and had come back home. But he was so moved by love and the outpouring of affection that that family had one for another. And the single man looked at the married man and he said, you know, he said, that's my Valentine dream. He said, I hope someday that I can have a family like that. And the married man looked at him and said, don't hope for it. Decide to have it. And love, my friend, is a decision. It is a decision. It's a decision that we make toward God. You don't hope to have salvation. It's a decision that you make to love God and to receive him. It's a decision that you make to give your life to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and be baptized that you might be forgiven. That's a decision. And when a person has strayed away and he has left his first love, when he comes back home to God, you don't do it by accident. It's not something that you hope for, but it is a decision that you make. And someone captured that in the very hymn that we're going to sing tonight as our invitation song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I hope it's your decision while we stand and while we sing.